this psalm. Psalm 87 is a psalm about Zion, which is the city of God. The word Zion is used two times in Psalm 87. And we might well ask this question as we begin the message tonight. Exactly, how is Zion used in the scriptures? What does Zion mean? Well, it has several meanings, actually, as you look through the Word of God. In 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7, and David took a stronghold of Zion, and the same is the city of David. This is where David built his fort. This is where David built his palace, Zion. And then secondly, it was a name given to the city of Jerusalem. Thirdly, sometimes it referred to the temple of God in Jerusalem. And then, of course, sometimes it refers to God's true Israel, spiritual Israel, the elect of God made up of Jews and Gentiles, indeed a people from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. They make up the city of God, which is Zion. Literally, Mount Zion was the hill upon which the temple was built. There alone, God manifested himself. There only, God revealed himself. There only, God made himself known. That's the only location where men could draw near to God, draw near to the mercy seat by means of the high priest, by the blood of a sacrifice. But we also understand that from the New Testament, this temple of God, this city of God, this Zion, is all of the people of God of all ages, which I've already alluded to. Hold your place there and go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is all the redeemed of God. And make sure you understand this. All of Zion, all of the city of God, is made up of everyone that God gave in covenant grace to his dear Son. And these only constitute Zion, the city of God. This is the citizenship of which we're most interested in, being citizens of Zion, being citizens of the city of God. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 18. For you're not come, Hebrews 12, 18, for you're not come into the mount that might, not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so very terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We've not come to Mount Sinai. Now you hear me. We have every reason to be fearful of the law of God if we're not in Christ Jesus. Because all of the standards of God's law, that uprightness that it demands, that perfection that it absolutely requires, if we're not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that law addresses us. And it says, be ye perfect, for God is perfect. God will not permit anyone in his holy heaven who is not altogether righteous. You understand that, don't you? There has to be perfect conformity to God's law. And the thing of it is, we break God's law all of the time. We are indeed a sinful people. We're weak. We've not only been wounded by the fall of Adam, we died in the fall of Adam. And that which God rightfully demands of us, perfection, we cannot produce it. And since we cannot produce it, it would appear that our hopes are all dashed. But thank God He sent a substitute, who is Himself the Lord, our righteousness. And He fulfilled all of God's law. He kept God's law. Mount Sinai, with all of its thunder, with all of its lightning, with all of its demands, with all of the perfections that God required, our Lord Jesus, He faced Mount Sinai, and He perfectly fulfilled the law for us. And He went then to the cross of Calvary. Because you see, God's law says the soul that sinneth shall die. And you're going to die, and I'm going to die, unless God finds a suitable substitute to die in our stead. And bless His name, He did. And He didn't have to look far, Brother Allen. He looked at His own right hand to see His only begotten Son. And He became the surety of the covenant in old eternity. We've not come to Mount Sinai. Now you hear me, you who are the people of God. We're not redeemed. We are redeemed at Calvary, but we don't go back to Mount Sinai to learn how to live. We are not under God's law. It has nothing to do with us. Here's what the Apostle Paul said. God's law was not made for a righteous man, but for the ungodly. And you and I, who by the sovereign, effectual grace of God, who are in Christ Jesus, we're righteous. We're saints of God. The law of God has nothing to do with us, and it will never have anything to do with us. Because all of the demands of that holy law have been met for us by our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've not come to Mount Sinai. And I'll tell you, you're a fool. If you're a child of God, you're a fool to go back to Mount Sinai. Would you leave grace and go back under law? Would you leave that glorious freedom that we have in Christ and go back under bondage? You being free, would you go back into that slavery? No. You see, the same cross of Christ that saves us, that same grace of God that overwhelmed us and drew us effectually to Christ Jesus, it teaches us how to live. That's the reason I can say to you without fear of being corrected, either from the Word of God and regardless of what anybody says, you love Christ Jesus and live as you will. Say, wow. Well, listen, you got to get that first part. You love Christ Jesus. If you love Christ Jesus, you'll behave yourself. You'll behave yourself and you'll show kindness. You'll show love. You'll be forgiving. You see, the same grace of God that saved us, here's what the scripture says in Titus, it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we haven't come to Mount Sinai. And even in Mount Sinai, you remember the children of Israel, they were so fearful as they saw it belching all this black smoke and the mountain just shaking. They said, "Moses, you deal with God for us. We don't want to deal with him." That's what we say to Christ Jesus. You deal with God. I can't deal with pure God. God's consuming fire. Therefore, I come to God, and you come to God. If you do come to God, you come to him by means of a mediator. And in him, you're accepted. And make no mistake about it. God's not going to have anything to do with you except through his Son. You try to come any other way unto God, be it your law keeping, your obedience, your stinking self-righteous rags, any other way, you're going to be rejected. You'll come to a very sad end. But we've not come to Mount Sinai. Look at verse 22. But you're come to Mount Zion. Well, what's that? The city of the living God. Well, what's that? It's the heavenly Jerusalem. And you also come to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, names written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men, justified men, righteous men, made perfect, that is, having been made perfect in Christ Jesus. And so he continues in verse 24, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We've come to Mount Zion. And we are the city of the living God. Go back over here to Psalm 87. Let me just read you a couple of, or three verses here. The first three verses, Psalm 87. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. And I like the translation that then says, Amen. Amen. This city of the living God, here are three things that need to be remembered about it. Number one, it has a prophet. It has a preacher. There is a preacher in this city. God in these last days has spoken to us through his Son. He is the prophet Moses wrote of in the book of Deuteronomy. He is our instructor. He is the one who not only teaches us, but he gives us the ability to learn. Because you see, the things of God are so foreign to us naturally. We can readily learn about science, history, math, all of these things. We can take a book and we study it, and we can learn those things and make some application of them. We can benefit from them. But when it comes to the very truth of God, now you can read the Word of God, and I certainly counsel you to do that. But unless you have a teacher, unless you have one who instructs you, you won't learn. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And you can read it like you would read a history book. You can read it like you read Reader's Digest. And you might pick up some moral principles, but you'll never understand the secret of God. The secret of God being how He can be just and justify the ungodly. You'll never learn the secret of God without a teacher. And it's got to be this great prophet, even our Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews, they had some idea that that's who he was when he was on this earth. In John chapter 6, when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, to several thousands of people, there were some people who said, "This is the prophet." And others said, "Let's make him king." There are some people who think he came into this world to offer himself as the king and to establish an earthly kingdom. That's far from the truth. People who speak that way have no comprehension of the purpose of our Lord Jesus coming into this world. He didn't come to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to establish redemption and work it out to the full satisfaction of God the Father. He came to save. His name is Jesus, actually, isn't it? For he shall save his people from their sins. And he's our teacher. He gives us the spiritual ability to believe and love the truth that he teaches. And he speaks to us the very truth of God, for he is truth. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now I know within the city of God he has preachers. No question about that, and we're thankful for that. And we read last week from Isaiah 52. The beautiful feet of those who come to Zion preaching, "Thy God reigneth." But make no mistake about it, we have one prophet. And it isn't Joseph Smith. And it's no other man who claims to be a prophet from God. Our God-appointed, God-approved prophet is Christ the Lord. And this city has a great high priest. One who is our mercy seat. One who is the full repository of all of God's grace and all of God's mercy and all of salvation. Do you need salvation? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need righteousness? It's all in Christ. That's the message. It's all in Christ. He's the great high priest of the city. He's the one who leads his people in worship. He's the one who enables us to worship. And he is the one who offered to God that sacrifice that honored God's justice and dealt with our sins once and for all. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures, he is our great high priest. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. We come to God through him. And this city has a king. One king. Exalted to rule and be head over the church. Ephesians 1 at the end of the chapter teaches us that. But he's been exalted to rule by virtue of his accomplishment of redemption. That man, Christ Jesus. Oh, he's Lord forever. He's always been the Lord. He's God. But he left glory and he came down here. He did not divorce himself from his deity, but he took into union with himself our nature. Beyond our comprehension. And in our nature, he lived perfectly. And in our nature, he died. A real man, the real God-man, laid down his life. He said, you can't take it from me. That's what he said in John 10. Nobody can take it from me. Why, you can't take life from him. He is life. You can't take life from him who is life. The only way he could possibly die was to give up the ghost. Which he did. After he said, it is finished. And redemption's work was fully done. His spirit, his soul went back to glory. Went back to paradise. And then his soul came back and re-inhabited that body. And it was a real body. He even told his disciples, specifically to Thomas. Thomas wasn't there the first time they met together. He was the next time. He said, well, just touch me. Is that what it's going to take for you to believe me, Thomas? Thrust your hand into my wounds. Is that what it's going to take? A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. Can you really imagine the situation in glory of a man in a real body governing this world to fulfill the Father's purpose and work all things out for good for his people? Can you comprehend that? Way far away in the third heaven, in paradise, there sits our Lord and King. He's Lord already, but by virtue of his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, Peter said, God made that same one you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And there he sits. And he sits on no precarious throne. He sits on no movable throne. It is from that throne that he governs, he guides, he directs all things that happen everywhere in this universe that he created. That ought to help the people of God. That ought to encourage us. You go through trouble, trial, sickness. It's not fate. Perish the thought. It's not luck. It's the Lord Christ governing all things to fulfill the Father's eternal purpose. And that's very true pertaining to everything in this world and also everything in your life. There's nothing that lives, moves, wiggles, or exists but what he doesn't have absolute sovereign control over it. Everything. Everything. God forgive us for murmuring. God forgive us for worrying. God forgive us for our anxieties. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, when he sent a storm on the lake, and there they were in a boat, and he's asleep. His manhood was asleep, but not his Godhead. As God, he willed the winds and the waves. He willed the storm. And his disciples go to pieces. Do you know anything about going to pieces in the midst of a storm of life? Who ever heard of such a thing? Filled with worry, filled with anxiety. Oh no, biting their fingernails. What's going to happen to us? Oh, what will become of us? And they go back in the back of the boat, and there he is asleep. Master, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, brethren, have you forgotten that he chose you unto salvation before the world began? Have you forgotten that he's the Redeemer, come to save his people from their sins? Have you forgotten he's the Lord, not only of the warm sunshine and the very pleasant days and the gentle balmy breezes, but he's the Lord of every severe storm of life? And he showed him he was the Lord. He just spoke, "Peace, be still." It just became absolute, like a mirror. Well, who can do that? Only God. Only God. And then he went to the cross of Calvary finally. And there he paid the debt of sin for all of his people. And God said, "I make you the God-man to be the Lord over all." He's the head of the church. That helps me. That helps me. Because I'm just like you. I sometimes lay awake at night and I worry. Nancy says I have stress. I try not to have stress. I try to give stress if I can. And my preaching is stressful to some people. But I say these things somewhat jokingly, but those are sinful thoughts when we have anxiety and worry. That's wrong. With such a king as we have, we used to sing a chorus, just came to my mind, "Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus. He'll be your stay." Let me tell you something. You trust him. But even when you aren't trusting him, he's still your stay. Isn't that something? When you're not trusting him, he's still your stay. He's still your foundation. He's the king of the city. I'll tell you something about this city, and I'll give you this real quickly. It has a foundation there in verse 1. It says his foundation is in the holy mountains. I like what the Amplified says. You ever read the Amplified? Every once in a while it'll benefit you. And I can't wholeheartedly recommend it, because there are some times when I don't particularly like the translation or the transliteration, really, of the Amplified, but I believe it's very helpful here in verse 1. And the Amplified reads this way, on the holy hill stands the city God founded. On the holy hills, which is correct. On the holy hills stands the city God founded it. Let me give you five things real quick. What are these holy hills upon which the city of God is founded? I think this will help you. Number one, it's the hill of God's eternal purpose. It's the hill of God's eternal purpose. What do we know about the purpose of God? It is unchangeable. We make our plans. We intend to follow through with them. Try to be truthful people. But our plans don't always work out because there are a lot of unknowns out there. A lot of things we don't have any control over. In fact, we don't have any control over anything, really. God doesn't make his plans like we do. He has his purpose. Oh, the purpose of God. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is unchangeable. His purpose includes all things. His purpose is always at work for the salvation of his people. See, this is what God is all about, saving his people. That's what he's doing. What's God doing today? Well, I know he's governing all things. He's directing all things to the end that he himself has ordained. But it's in order to build Zion. It's to gather into this city those people in covenant love that he gave to Christ Jesus, our prophet, high priest, and king. This is the hill of God's eternal purpose. And God's purpose will be accomplished. Now you can just write that down. May God write it on our hearts. Now his purpose is going to be accomplished. Whether you like what his purpose is or not, that has no bearing on anything on this. His purpose will stand. He said, I will do all my pleasure. Secondly, the holy hill. What are these hills? It is, first of all, the hill of God's eternal purpose. And secondly, it's the hill of God's unchangeable grace. You see, the grace of God didn't come on the scene when you were saved. It didn't just come on the scene when our Lord Jesus lived and died for us and then rose again. The grace of God is just like the God of grace, eternal. And God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. This is the hill of God's unchangeable grace. Who can change his purpose and who can change his grace? Grace appeared a long time before it appeared to you. It's as old as God. Somebody said, I believe y'all believe that. I believe up there at your church you believe that primitive doctrine. We do. It's very primitive. You want to know how primitive it is? It's as old as God. That's how old it is. This is not, well, I've never heard this before. Well, where have you been? You must not have been under the sound of the gospel. Must not have been under the sound of the truth. God just had not opened your ears to it. tell you what, this covenant, that everlasting covenant, it's not called the covenant of grace for nothing. It's all of grace. It's full of grace. Anywhere you look at it. If you tried to poke a hole in it, it'd just bleed grace. It's just grace through and through. Grace was given us in Christ before the world began. Thirdly, what are these hills? On the holy hills, there stands the city God founded. There's the hill of God's eternal purpose, the hill of God's unchangeable grace. The third one is the hill of God's everlasting love. His love will not be defeated. It will not be extended or given to anybody and then that love come back to him unsuccessful. That can't be. That can't be. God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Got a problem with that? I didn't say it, God said it. I didn't write it, God wrote it. Jacob have I loved. Somebody said, I have great difficulty with it. I can't comprehend that verse of Scripture. Yeah, I have trouble with it too. Ah, Esau have I hated. No, I don't have problem with that part. I tell you what I have problem with. What amazes me is that God loved Jacob. That's what's amazing. And what's even more amazing than that he would love me. That utterly amazes me. Because I feel about myself the way you feel about yourself. I'm glad nobody knows how really bad off I am. That's how I feel. I understand what Paul meant when he said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Because every believer, having been dealt with by the Spirit of grace who just strips us and lays us bare before the law of God and we see something of our guilt, we all say, I'm the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. But God loved me in Christ. Those whom God loves, he loves forever. And don't you ever entertain the thought that God hated you until you believed on Christ, and then he started loving you. That is just heresy. I heard a man preach that one time who said he believed sovereign grace. I take issue with that because you've got a God who changes then. If he ever loved you, he always loves you. With a love that you can't comprehend. And then there's the hill of God's unlimited power. Who can defeat the purpose of God who has all power? You see, this city is built on that. It's built on the unlimited power of God. Who can frustrate him? Who can defeat him? Who can put him down? Who can stand in the way? Who can say, no, God, you can't act? Why, he'll just run over you. Won't even be a memory of you left. And lastly, I'll give you this. It's the hill of God's design to exalt his Son. And exalt the people conformed to the image of his Son. It's the hill of God's purpose to exalt Christ and to have a whole family conformed to his image. Now that, I tell you what, this is a hill that will stand. It is built on God's purpose, God's grace, God's love, God's covenant, God's faithfulness. Just go on and on and on. And it's built on Christ, who is the firm foundation. Well, I'll try to pick up here next Lord's Day evening, God willing. But you kind of get the idea, don't you? Oh, what a city. And thank God he put me in the fold of salvation. He put me in the kingdom of God, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Let's sing a closing song. If you would, get your hymn books. Turn to number 75. This is one of Joe's favorites. It's one of my favorites as well. Number 75, and I want us to sing all four stanzas of Abide With Me, number 75.